Good morning.
It is good to see each of you here this morning. It is a busy time of the year, and I recognize there's a lot of things can take your time this time of the year. A lot of good things can take your time this time of the year, but the fact that you stopped this morning to spend time in fellowship and to worship God is very significant. I know sometimes we do things, maybe out of habit, maybe out of a predetermined commitment, but it doesn't minimize the importance of what you're doing here this morning. God called us to this, and we just praise blessings upon this time, and your presence here encourages the person sitting next to you, and don't pretend like that doesn't matter. It does. So this morning, I want us to spend some time sort of understanding our memory verse for the week. We made a commitment, Jeff and I made a commitment earlier in the year to sort of let our memory verses guide and direct us. And so in some respects, by doing that, I didn't know what that was going to do for me. I don't know that Jeff really knew what that was going to do for him. But it has been a challenge on many respects, but it's also been very, very rewarding. In other words, I don't get to select the tech selects me. And so I have to work with that text, and because we've had this commitment for some time, I've had the chance to, for weeks and sometimes months, to look at a text saying, well, how would I preach that? And so this text has been one that I've sort of looked at. And the lesson I'm giving today, I probably wouldn't have given 6 months ago. But I hopefully am growing in Christ and growing in my relationship with God in a way that I'm a different person today than I was 6 months ago, and hopefully a better version of that person. And so this morning, we're going to look at this text, that sort of our memory verse for the week. Paul is teaching us to trust God, basically. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is doing in chapter 4, book of Philippians. We're studying the book of Philippians, by the way, on Sunday morning. That is a shameless plug. Come to Sunday morning Bible study class. We're studying the book of Philippians, and I'm enjoying it. Hopefully it's beneficial for others. He's really saying, trust God. I mean, he's saying this from a jail, okay? You get that, don't you? He's writing from prison, and he's telling him to trust God, okay? There's a little irony in that, you know? But he also tells them, also in the same letter, to rejoice and be happy and be thankful and all these other things. But he says, you know, God's going to be there for you. Learn to trust him. He will supply your needs. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants. We all know that, okay? We're at the time of the year that you know, you're trying to think of gift giving for other people, you know? And Tammy and I, even though we have grown children, and I'm going to do a little shout out. Evan and Hannah got engaged yesterday, so we're happy. We simplified things a few years ago. We said, okay, you're going to ask for four things. Tell us something that you want, something that you'll wear, something that you read, and something that you need. Okay, and you'll get four things from us, but they must be in one of those categories. Okay, and just because it's really easy this time of year, especially with young kids, to have a really long want list, right? You know, like, I want it all. Okay, well, what's your needs? Well, my needs aren't that much. Don't give me socks and underwear because I don't need those, except for when you don't have any. Okay, but we struggle with that, right? But Paul says, trust in God; he will meet your needs. So this is pretty simple. You think, well, you know, just sit down and, you know, let's get the service over with early today. I got it. But do we? Do we really get it? Do we really understand what he's saying here? And the implications of what he's saying here, and how does that go about in the way we think about God and the way we think about the world? So, we have to sort of learn this. It's not that Paul's the first person to ever said this. Paul just said it differently. David said it this way. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread. So David says, you know, I've been a young man, I've been an old man. He says, but when people are really on God's side, God takes care of them. They're not here begging. And it's not that good people or godly people can't get in trouble and need help. That's not the point here. Because it happens, right? But he's saying, in a general terms, God takes care of his people. God supplies needs. So you need to understand that. You need to trust in it. If it's a legitimate need, God will be there. He will supply it. He will be there. And we need to understand that. And as God's people, we need to have faith in that. And so once we get this, God expects how he gives to us to affect how we give to others. Right? So God expects his giving to change how we give, how his people give. Deuteronomy chapter 15, especially the first few verses of that chapter, are really important. Because God is telling them, I'm going to take you to a special place, and when you get to a special place, things are going to be different. Now, what they had to learn between the promise and the fulfillment, they had to learn to trust him. And so how they learned to trust him, over a million people walked through the desert with nothing but what they had with them, right? And they were so busy traveling, they couldn't raise gardens. You know, you could eat your flock, but pretty soon you've eaten the flock, right? And so God says, okay, I'm going to sustain you with what you need. I'm going to give you manna and quail. And first he started with manna, and that wasn't enough for him. He said, okay, I'll give you some quail too. Okay, you throw some protein in with your bread. So he sustained them, but then he says, when you get to this special place where I'm leading you, I want you to think about the implications of that, because I'm going to provide your needs, and I want this to change how you interact with the people around you. So he said, so in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. So what God is really asking them to do through Moses is to have this wide hand theology. So you know, can you imagine if you're giving kids stuff? I was in a meeting I've been in a lot of meetings the past couple of days, and so my mind got mush after a while. But one of the ladies in the meeting was talking about how she and her husband had sort of supported exchange students, you know, that came to Tech over the years, and they sort of like, they were like their host parents and stuff. And one year they got a call from a student from Saudi Arabia on October 31st. He said, there are children at my door and I don't know what to do. Okay? And they said, well, they're there to get candy, because in Saudi Arabia they don't practice Halloween. Okay? So they said, they're to give candy, okay? So he went, he gathered all the candy in his house, went to the door, and gave all the kids on his doorstep all the candy he had. He calls back and says, there's more children, what do I do now? They said, give them candy. He says, I gave the first one all the candy I had. And they says, well, just give them something. So he began giving them money, which probably he got to be very popular after that. You know, it's just passing out money. But you imagine giving. But there's a difference between giving with an open hand and a closed hand. A closed hand is when you look what's in your purse and you give them just what you think they deserve. Okay? But an open hand is when you open your purse and say, take what you need. How does God give to us? Open-handed or closed-handed? Open-handed. And he says, now when you get there, you're going to have people who are going to be needy. This is the promised land for you, but in your promised land, there's still going to be poor people. There's still going to be needy people. And I expect you to give to them as I've given to you with an open hand. And so what we understand is that what God's expecting his giving to do is to change how we perceive the world and those around us. And so I want you to consider this. If you can't remember the memory verse this week, I'm not telling you to give up on it. Okay, but it's several words. I want you to try to remember three words this week. You can say them with me right now. Blessed people bless. Can you say that? Simple. Blessed people bless. And that's what really God is calling us to do. He says, therefore he has opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. This is Paul's perspective on it. Now Jesus, there was an occasion when Jesus was being ministered to. A woman came in and she broke open a very expensive box of ointment, lotion. And she begins anointing Jesus with it. And then someone criticizes her for extravagance in giving to God. Isn't that sort of funny? And they said, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. You know, and what did Jesus tell them? He was there when God said it, by the way. And Moses said it. You'll always have the poor with you. You'll never be able to be in this world and not have people who have less than you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And how is it going to affect you? Now, the challenge that we have is, you know, do I really get it? I mean, if I were to ask everyone here, don't do it, by the way, but if I said, how many of you are blessed by God, everybody's going to raise their hands, right? Everybody's going to raise. All of us recognize on some, I'm blessed by God. But what I'd like to do this morning is to reframe blessing to something else. And so this is why, do we really get it? I mean, when John says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And he says, the world's not going to get this, but God does. That you're the child of God. You may not feel privileged. You may not feel special. You may not feel important. You may not feel worthy. You may not have really good self-esteem. But what John is saying, get this, you're a child of God. You know what that means? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're living for Him, do you know what that means? And so as we go into this, I guess the question is, do you live like an heir? Romans chapter 8, 16, 17 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to speak in very human terms, and by no means do I mean to take away from the scripture what it's saying here. But let's pretend, for most of us it's a big pretend, but let's pretend that you have some wealthy relative, and they're getting advanced in years, and they call, I just want to call and tell you, you've always meant something to me, and therefore I'm going to leave you a large gift in my will upon my passing. You're now one of my heirs. And they share you amount and it's meaningful. They're like, whoa. And let's say they told you that about this time of the year. Let me ask you this. Would you send them a Christmas card? Would you be going through Walmart? They're like, I gotta get them something. I gotta get them something. Would you be mindful of them? Yeah. So what it would mean to be an heir? Is I'm mindful of the one who's bequeathing me, who's giving me. But I may begin to act like an heir too. It's like, you know, hey, I got to show appreciation to them. But also, listen, I got to be thinking about, you know, how I'm going to handle what I may receive. Will I bless other people like they've blessed me? Or I'll be a miser with it? How will it change me? Because it's going to change you. And so what I want us to understand is that blessings means privilege. Blessings mean privilege. So Hebrews chapter 9 says, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Hebrews chapter 9, 2, verse 9. With blessings come privilege. Now, What do I mean by privilege? I think we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. We even talked about counting blessings this morning in Bible study class. But what do I mean that blessings are privilege? I brought here to illustrate something this morning. And privilege are sort of like my backpack here. Okay? It's filled with all kinds of things. Okay? It's a backpack I've had for a long time. I've taken it. I went to that grand adventure. I took this backpack to Disney World, and we survived Disney World. Okay, and back then my backpack was filled with different things: juice boxes and gummies and stuff like that, and video games to pass the time along the line. I've taken this backpack on day trips. I have a first aid kit in here. It's a little muddy because one time we went to a cave, Jerry and I and some of the A-team members, we went to a cave up here in Overton County, I can't remember the name of the cave. We had to get down our knees and crawl and stuff, and it's a little bit muddy from that. It's been with me a lot of places. It's got a lot of different things in it, okay? I took this backpack one time up on Short Mountain and did a little lesson for my backpack up there. But this backpack's like a privilege. I had to go downstairs and get it this morning because I don't carry it with me everywhere. Okay, but it's got a lot of things in it I could need. Okay? But it doesn't always serve my purpose, so I don't use it. Okay, but I've got a water bottle. I've got a lot of things in it. I didn't take it to Trinidad. I took a different backpack to Trinidad. But I had a backpack when I went to Trinidad last year. They're just handy things to have. But I don't need it always, so I set it aside. But what I mean by blessings as privileges is there's times in my life I use my blessings as a privilege. I pick it up and use it. I realize I'm privileged more than I deserve. I'm definitely blessed more than I deserve, and I'm privileged more than I deserve. But because of my privilege that I'm not always aware of, there's places I can go because I have privilege. I can go into a nice restaurant thinking, I can afford this. I can go to the store and put food in my cart thinking, I don't have to worry about how much money to make. I've got money to pay for this. I used a little story this morning. I got in three different vehicles yesterday that we own, and all of them had low air in their tires. But I have three vehicles, okay, that are unnecessary. I mean, we could do with one. It'd be inconvenient, but we could do with one, okay? If I get cold, I can go adjust the thermostat in my house. I've got a wife who loves me, and most of the time she even likes me, okay? Not everyone has that. I've got two great sons. They've chosen great ladies. I mean, I've got a lot of privilege in my life. I mean, you know me from 28 years ago when I was a horrible preacher. I mean, very, very bad. Linda says amen, we suffered with him. This is the best we can do, But you see me, but I've also been privileged because of you. I believe I could call any one of you and say, listen, I'm in the side of the road with a flat tire. And you say, you should have put air in it, but I'll come get you. I'm privileged that way. The color of my skin lets me go to any place in this community without anyone asking me. We literally have a friend. She's African-American. She was stopped at a major grocery store in Cookeville one day by a person in the store. Says, honey, you got money. Pay for those groceries you're putting in your cart. I choked up in tears. She's a professional person. And someone asked her, honey, you got money to pay for them groceries you're putting in your... A person in a store. No one asked me that. I can dress up. I can dress down. I can go in the co-op with my overalls and they look past me. I go in the co-op with my tie and they say, can I help you, sir? I have that privilege. There are people in this world who call me Dr. Loftus. And it still seems odd to me to be called that. But there's certain communities that I'm introduced as Dr. Loftus. I'm just Mark. But that's a privilege. And that's not a privilege a lot of people get to have. And every one of us has different kinds of privileges, but we all have privileges, and we use them when it's helpful. But not everyone has the same amount of blessings or privileges in life. And that's what the gospel demands for me to look at. How am I using what God has given me to make this world a better place? Now, I said something Wednesday night and almost wished I hadn't said it because it's been a challenging week since then. So I determined some time ago that I was going to try to leave the world a little bit better than when I found it. And not just in some moral sense, but in a literal sense. And one of the things that sort of annoys me is going to a public restroom and it be dirty. Okay, now there's certain things I'm not going to do just yet. I don't know. I thought yesterday maybe I needed to do it. But look, tissue on the floor or paper towels on the floor, you can't hit the trash can. So I thought at least I can do is tidy it up for the next person. Okay, and some of you shaking your head, that's the grossest thing in the world, but I wash my hands after I do it. Okay, but I've been doing it. Okay, just to teach me some humility. You know, I've been doing it, and I went into a major retailer's bathroom the other day. It's like no one had hit the paper trash can all day. It's like, really? I mean, you know, God, what are you saying here? You know, and so I'm down with clean towels, picking up wet towels on the floor, putting them in the trash, tying the place up, washing the sink a little bit before I leave. Okay? I know that grosses you out, some of you, but I'm privileged. I can do that. You know, some people in this world would aspire to have that job. That would be a step up from them. When we went to Europe, it's weird to think about it, but when we went to Europe last year, again, it's another form of privilege in my life. We went to Europe. You paid to go to the bathroom in Europe. You had to pay every. There was no such thing as public toilets in Europe, was there, Tammy? We found that there's a difference between a $1 euro and a $3 euro was a big difference. But, you know, that was some people's job. They were the attendants. And we found that even in Europe, most of the time they were immigrants. They were tending the bathrooms. And they were grateful for that job. And I had the privilege that I could pay a euro or two, or I could pay 3 euros on what a nice bathroom that didn't smell bad. But that was privilege. See, my blessings are privileges in the world. And what I do with them, and there's times I don't have to use my privilege. I can go anywhere I want to, but there's times I'll use my privilege. I'll say, okay, I'm Dr. Loftus. I'm here. I got something important to share with you today. It's my privilege. I can do that. But I also put this out and say, hey, I can say, Mark. I'm Mark. How can I help you? You see, we're all privileged. We're not just blessed, but we're privileged because of our blessings. And when we get the heavenly perspective on it, because you are a child of God, you are the most blessed, the most privileged person in this world. So how do you incorporate that in how you think about the world and your ability to make the world better than you found it? This was something that came across this week. CNN, I'm not pushing them, by the way. I'm not promoting them. But I'm simply saying that every year that they choose heroes, they have CNN heroes, and they choose people who are making a difference around the country. And a few years ago, it was a lady in Nashville, and I got to meet her at a conference, and she's doing a great work. She's taking women who formerly worked in human, they usually sell their bodies and stuff, and so she's working with them through Thistle Farms, and they learn how to become business people, and they make cosmetics, and they do these wonderful things and stuff, and they do great things, and so I voted every time I could vote for her. You can vote so many times online, and they give whoever, the winning charity, so much money. But this was the lady, her last name's Crosby. She lost her father when she was 11 years old, and then as things would happen, she would lose her husband when her kids were little. And she just knew what was happening. But they talked about the death of a sibling or a parent and the implication it has on you as a person. And so it says nearly, and this was a quote from the article, nearly 5 million American children will lose a parent or sibling before the age of 18. Okay. And studies show that they are at greater risk for depression, anxiety, academic failure, and lower self-esteem. Some of you know my story. That's me. My father died when I was 7. Now, the odds are I would have depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, and academic failure, and probably incarceration and all these other things, drug problems. But that's not me, right? I beat the odds. part of it because I had a Christian mother who kept us in church, in a Christian family who kept some accountability. I was privileged. And my privilege changed the trajectory of my life. So I'm privileged because I beat the odds because of God, not because of me, but because of God. I still to this day do not understand how my mother did it. We lived off Social Security benefits and veterans benefits. My mom had to quit her job to help finish take care of her parents and to raise us. We didn't have a lot, but we didn't have what we needed. She somehow did this. She's 86 years old, and she's still amazing. How did you do it? I don't know. We do know it was God allowed us to do this. Psalms 146, this is not the only place it says it. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fathers and the widows, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. It's God, right? Can anyone else say it? Can anyone look back over your life and say, my family circumstances were this, it's a wonder I'm not in jail somewhere or dead somewhere. It's God. Some of the choices I've made in life, I don't deserve the life I have today. I don't understand how I'm so blessed and privileged today. It's God. Because when Paul says, entertain the idea that God supplies it, not your efforts, not luck, not karma, it's God. So when I begin to stop thinking about just blessings and how God, but when I turn blessings into privilege, am I using my privilege, my perspective of my blessings as a privilege in how I see the world? So in Titus, Paul's giving advice to Titus. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. What was God up to? A changed people make the change happen for other people. I've been privileged in another way. And some of you know this because I've said it before, and some of you know it because you've known me for a while. What is the one thing that I don't like to preach on? Giving. Why don't I preach on giving? Because I don't have to. I don't. You're the most giving, generous people that I've ever known. I mean, literally, you are. But I think I take some failure in this. I take some responsibilities. Because I didn't preach on giving, you never create a theology of giving. You gave because you were commanded to. You gave because you were supposed to. But I never, because I neglected preaching on giving, you didn't understand what the purpose and meaning behind it was, other than this is what God does. And he loves a cheerful giver. I mean, we could do that all day long, right? But what was the big meta-communication about why we were doing this? It was to help us understand that we are privileged people and our privilege can make a difference if we use it correctly. Not just for our own purpose, but for the other purposes in the world. You know, I could walk up to any door in this community and probably knock on the door and be well received. Right? I look like people in this community. Okay? I remember a friend and I, and we were talking, and she grew up in Nashville. She's a social worker, and we talked about her experience, and she's African-American. You know, and she said, there's communities I can't work in because of the color of my skin. I said, that's stupid. And she said, but I couldn't be received in the community because of the color of my skin. I said, but if anyone would know you for 5 minutes, they'd realize that you'd be amazing to work. She said, that's just the reality of it. Then I got to thinking, I said, would I have been received in your community because of the color of my skin? And she said, no. So she had privilege and I had privilege, just a different context. She said, no, they wouldn't look on you favorably. And it's because of the color of your skin. So there are certain things about us that we can't change. They're still privilege, but in the context, it means one thing, and in one context, it means another. But we, as a changed people, can change the world. So can I use my privilege to help or hurt others? Paul says again in Philippians, don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. If your privilege is to only open up the doors that serve you, it's not being used properly. Everybody possesses privilege of some kind and somewhere. It's your knowledge. It's your experience. It's who you are. It may be who your family are. There are certain people in here, if you just say, I belong to so-and-so family, everybody here in the community knows you're a good person. That's privilege, by the way. Some of you may be outsiders and say, who do you know here? I don't know nobody. So you're suspicious. You're one of the implants. And Upper County, you're implanted to the sixth generation, I understand. So, you know, yeah, Donnie shaking his head. Oh, yeah. That came from his great-great-grandpa came from, not from this area. Okay, you're still an implant. That's privilege. I mean, Donnie gets experienced privilege because who he is in the community. He's helped educate about everybody's kids in the room, right? Linda has privilege because she's raised a lot of your babies. She's trusted. They want her every day to be a student teacher. Now, she's been blessed, and she's got that. So we understand God's math. God says you give it, and you get it back. God says give with an open hand. God says be meaningful, be thoughtful, be intentional. So here's a concern that Jesus said that if you don't do it right with God, he gives someone else the opportunity to do it. Jesus told the Jews, because you didn't do the kingdom stuff right, God's chosen another kingdom. God will do it with another nation. God will do it because that's what God's going to do. But if you miss your opportunity, God will do it with somebody else. That's scary to me. So do I understand my mission? I mean, this is the big one, right? This is the big mission. And where do we fit in that? Where do I fit in that? Where do you fit in that? Where do we collectively fit in that? And how do we go about doing that? And so my question is my hand opened wide? In Deuteronomy 15:20, it says, you should surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all in which you put your hand. It shouldn't, you know, Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. This is an echo of what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 15. The Bible is one story about a people. It's just said differently at different times in different places, but this is what he's talking about, is cheerfully helping others. And so the point is, do you get it? Did you see how the slide was altered? Do you get it? The hand that's open for us has a hole in it. Isn't that ironic? And we put that hole there. And so in turn, what does he give us? Everything. Everything. My God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So what do we get back in return? Everything. So I can't teach you how to give. You already got that part. Only thing I do is try to help you understand the meaning and purpose behind it, the theology of it, and the fact that we all possess blessings. You know, each one of you, I know I gave some, but each one of you have different blessings. And you can speak with authentic experience to things I can't talk about. You know, the only military experience I had was 1 week at Boise State and I had to march. That was it. Okay. But there's certain circles, if you're a veteran, you have a voice. You have acceptance. You don't want me to work on your vehicle because I can't. Okay? But some of you have ability to reach people that way. Some of you have ability just because of your empathetic and warmness. But we all have something, and how we use it matters to God. And He gave it to us to use. So Ronnie's going to sing a song of encouragement. If we can assist anyone in this way, in any way this morning, why don't you guys be standing and sing the song you selected?